a royal refusal. Next on The Balanced Word.
Wake up my soul. Wake up early in the day. Wake up my hand and the instrument I play. Wake up my voice. Let the world hear me say, you are worshipped and exalted here today.
Discovering balance living through the Word of God, this is The Balanced Word. Pastor Dave Rolfe is developing a study in Esther, and today opens chapter 1. You can't help but see God's hand throughout this story, even in a dark time in human history. It speaks volumes of how God works even still today. Here's Pastor Dave.
As we're making our way through the Bible, we've come to this interesting book, the book of Esther. There's a lot of great stuff in here. I love this book. It's an interesting book from a lot of different angles and a lot of different perspectives. It's a book that it's one of the two books that's primarily about a woman and named after a woman. Ruth is the other book, and they're both kind of interesting stories. Esther is the story of a Jewish girl who married a Gentile. Ruth is the story of a Gentile girl, a Moabitess, who married a Jewish guy. And interesting from some other perspectives, especially the book of Esther, there's no mention of God in it. There are allusions to it. God's hand is clearly in it. The book is basically all about how God works. And the way God works is in mysterious ways sometimes. And he works through what other people do and ultimately brings about his will through other people's will. It's the idea of Joseph as he was finally reunited with his brothers who had sold him into slavery and tried to kill him. And he said to them, you know what you did? You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. And as we look at the book of Esther, we're so impressed with the fact that God has everything under control. He is able to bring about what he wants to bring about. And he's not frustrated by people doing the wrong things or having the wrong heart. He loves to turn Satan's stuff around on him. He loves to take that which evil people attempt to do, and he causes all things, Romans 8:28 tells us, to work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. I love seeing this happen in my life, and I love seeing it happen in other people's lives. Even when it looks like things aren't going so well, seeing God turn it around is one of the greatest thrills. And the truth is, the book of Esther describes it in a way that so often we live it while it's happening. Because, you know, we would just love to see God open the sky and do glorious things. We pray for that. We wish for that. We hear those stories, and we'd love for it to happen. But so often, God is working beneath the surface. And when we look at what's happening in our lives, we so often can't even see God's hand at work. We believe that he's working, but it's hard to see what he's doing because he works in ways that don't make sense to us. And the book of Esther shows clearly the hand of God all the way through it, and yet his name is never mentioned. Prayer is never mentioned. Because I believe that the Lord wanted to show what it looks like from our perspective when God is at work, but it doesn't seem like he is. When God is at work in a dark place, in this case, in an evil empire that had taken the Jews captive, it looked like everything was against the Jewish people. They were slaves. And yet here in the middle of this kingdom, this evil kingdom, the Persian kingdom, God's at work actively and in an exciting way. And so I love this story of Esther as a result of that. So let's just jump right into it. By the way, historically, this came about because we've just studied Ezra and Nehemiah. Really, the book of Esther should have been before Ezra and Nehemiah, I would think, because it actually happened before Ezra and Nehemiah led people out of captivity and into the promised land to rebuild Jerusalem and to rebuild the temple. To give you a time sequence of it, the man in the story of Esther, Ahasuerus, who was the Persian king, his son was Artaxerxes, who ends up making the decree to allow the people to go back to restore and rebuild Jerusalem there in 445 BC. So this is sometime in the 500s BC, late 500s probably, and before the time when they were set free. So here we're in captivity. All the Jewish people are in captivity. You might remember the northern tribes were taken by the Assyrians, the southern tribe taken by the Babylonians and Nebuchadnezzar. Ultimately, those kingdoms merged together in the Medo-Persian Empire, and that's kind of what's happening at this point. So it came to pass in the days of Ahasuerus, this was the Ahasuerus who reigned over 127 provinces from India to Ethiopia. Wow, the Persian kingdom at its apex. Ethiopia over there in Africa, India, you know where that is, almost to the Orient. And he was in charge of, you know, 127 different provinces throughout there. Quite a powerful man. And in those days, he sat on the throne of his kingdom, which was in Shushan, the citadel. Now, Shushan is the same place where Nehemiah later would be the cupbearer to King Artaxerxes. You remember that from the book of Nehemiah. So in the third year of his reign, he made a feast for all his officials and servants. The powers of Persia and Media, the nobles, the princes of the provinces being before him, when he showed the riches of his glorious kingdom and the splendor of his excellent majesty for many days, 180 days in all. So he Ahasuerus threw a 180-day party just to show off how rich he was, how blessed he was, the majesty of the kingdom. Not a smart thing to do for a king, as we've seen over and over again through the scriptures, or for anyone else. If you have things, shut up about it, because people will end up resenting you and competing with you if you're bragging about how much you have. But he didn't know that at this point, and so he threw this party, and when these days were completed, the 180 days, the king made a feast lasting 7 days for all the people who were present in Shushan, the citadel, from great to small in the court of the garden of the king's palace. Now, before that, he had called all the royalty from all the different areas, probably representatives of all these provinces that he was a ruler over. And so they came and they had this big party. And now he has an after party, has kind of an afterglow for all the locals who were feeling kind of left out probably of this big party. And now he goes, hey, let's share the wealth. Probably having a party with leftovers, the stuff that was left after 180 days. He goes, okay, locals only now. We're going to have a one-week party to kind of, you know, finish up these leftovers before they go bad. And so at the party, there were white and blue linen curtains fastened with cords of fine linen and purple on silver rods and marble pillars. You can log on to khouse.org, Chuck Missler's site, and probably find all the significance. As far as I'm concerned, it just looked like a bunch of decorations. The couches were of gold and silver on a mosaic pavement of alabaster, turquoise, and white and black marble, so decked out. And they served drinks in golden vessels, each vessel being different from the other, with royal wine in abundance according to the generosity of the king. He's going partied up now here. He gave everyone a different gold cup. Now, one of the traditions they would have when someone as a diplomat would be invited to a big party is they would bring a gift. And quite often that gift was a gold cup, with probably money inside, or perhaps with something special, some fragrance or something. And so he probably, what he did is he had all these presents from the big party. And he goes, you know what? You get to keep yours. Here you go. Everyone's different according to his generosity. And he said, let's polish off the rest of this wine. Good judgment doesn't usually happen when people have been drinking, though, as we will see. So they served drinks in golden vessels, and in accordance with the law, the drinking was not compulsory. In other words, nobody made them drink. They just thought, hey, free booze. So they were drinking it up. And so the king had ordered all the officers of his household that they should do according to each man's pleasure. So all his people, he said, just take care of these guests. Now you can imagine, you're living there in Shushan watching this royalty, and then now there you are in the house with the king, feasting it up, having a great time. The servants are at your command. It's great. And I'm sure this made Ahasuerus feel a little more secure. And also, again, I've already boasted to the great people. Now I'll go ahead and boast to the little people as well. And as they were doing this, Queen Vashti, his wife, also made a feast for the women in the royal palace, which belonged to King Ahasuerus. So ladies were having their party. The guys were over having their party, big screen TV, baseball all-star game on. Women are over there looking at the latest fashions and having their party. No, it's okay. I mean, if you're a woman and you like baseball, or if you're a man and you like fashion, okay. Fine with me. Nothing wrong with it. Don't write me letters. I'm just kidding. So on the seventh day, the party's just about over, and the heart of the king was merry with wine. He was just drunk out of his mind. And you see why the Bible says kings shouldn't drink. You end up doing foolish things. But he commanded these eunuchs that were serving in his presence to bring the queen before the king, wearing her royal crown, in order to show her beauty to the people and the officials, for she was beautiful to behold. So the king says, go get Vashti. She's wrapping up her own party. And he's like, it's time for you to come in to an all-male party. We've been having a seven-day stag party for the guys. And now let's bring in the queen and let's see how beautiful she is. Now, we don't know exactly what he wanted her to do, but whatever it was very offensive. To be dragged in before a bunch of drunken men and jump out of some cake. And, you know, that's the idea. It was like she was just going to be shown off. Check her out. Look at her. Check out her. You know, just gross and disgusting. And you can bet that as the men had been drinking for 7 days, the women weren't drinking. You know, if anything, they were shopping or something. But now it's like, okay, come on in here and let's show how beautiful you are. Check her out. Well, she didn't like it too much. And so it says that she refused to come at the command, and therefore the king was furious and his anger burned within him. Nothing worse than an angry drunk. And then the king said to the wise men who understood the times, maybe they were the designated non-drinkers or something, but this was what he would usually do, those closest to him, and it gave their names, seven princes of Medo-Persia. They had access to the king's presence. They ranked highest in the kingdom. He called his advisors in and he's going, oh man, I got a problem. Vashti's out of line. I told her to come in. It embarrassed me in front of everyone. It was going to be like the coup de grace of the party. You know, they're going to see the queen and she's hot and they were going to appreciate that. And what do I do now? He says, what shall we do to Queen Vashti according to law? Because she did not obey the command of King Ahasuerus brought to her by the eunuchs. So he's going, is there anything legal? Can I sue my wife? This reminds me so much of today. People have a problem. Their first thought isn't, maybe I ought to think about this. Maybe I ought to repent. Maybe we can get together and talk. But instead, it's like, okay, get my lawyers in here and let's see how we can step in and let's put an end to this sort of thing. A really chicken thing for a guy to do when, you know, he's the king. He can think for himself. He can talk. He could be patient. He could wait till he sobers up. But instead, he's hiding behind the law and going, okay, how can we nail her? And it didn't turn out so well. So what can we do according to the law? And Memucan answered before the king and the princes, Queen Vashti has not only wronged the king, but also all the princes and all the people who are in all the provinces of King Ahasuerus. For the queen's behavior will become known to all women so that they will despise their husbands in their eyes when they report, King Ahasuerus commanded King Vashti to be brought in before him, and she did not come. This very day, the noble ladies of Persia and Media will say to all the king's officials that they have heard of the behavior of the queen. Thus, there will be excessive contempt and wrath. They're going, hey, your wife stood up to you, but that's not half the problem. It's not just your problem. If it's Vashti, sure, you just do away with her. But they're going, something needs to be done because all our wives are going to be doing this to us now. they had a pretty cushy deal in those days for men, because it's like, hey, if a man commands his wife to do something, she just does it. Doesn't matter whether small or great, women were considered to be pretty much property. And so these guys are going, hey, Vashti calls your bluff. And yeah, she's great looking and she's been a good wife for you and she's a wonderful hostess. And but man, when our wives hear what she did, we're all in trouble, because they're going to go, if Vashti doesn't obey Ahasuerus, then why should I obey you? And so it's this panicky sort of thing that, instead of thinking and going, you know what, it was stupid, I was drunk, I should go just make up with my wife. I should just tell her, sorry, I didn't want you to do that. You're right. Let's forget the whole thing. All these guys are going, no, that's such a threat. This is kind of, in some ways, they were concerned that the birth of feminism would happen. What if the women start to think? What if they all stand up? What can we do? I don't know how to dress myself. I don't know how to cook. I don't know how to, I don't want to take care of all the kids. It's like, no, we can't have women think. The truth is, God's design was never for women to be in a subservient role. They were taking advantage of women, and now they were concerned that it was coming back to bite them. It was coming back to haunt them, because, hey, the women realized, wait a minute, this isn't right. And so rather than decide, maybe we ought to be nice to our wives, they decided we need to shut down this rebellion right now. And so they did exactly the opposite of what God would have had them to do. And it's true today as much as it was then. I have never seen a woman who truly is served by her husband. When her husband loves her as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her, you never see a woman like that wanting independence. But when men act like jerks, then of course, sooner or later, a woman's going to wise up. And here's what happens a lot of times. The woman is so put down by her husband that she wouldn't even think of rebelling against him. But then something happens and all of a sudden she has a couple days away from him. Maybe she goes, I just am going to go stay with my mom for a few days and cool off. And she has no intention of breaking up the marriage. But once she gets out in the fresh air and she realizes how she's been treated, I've seen it happen time and time again. The women wise up. And the man's response so often is, I'm going to make you stay. I'm going to force you. So they come to me, they come to other pastors, and they want me to browbeat their wife and tell them that you need to tell them that they need to submit. God never intended men to use God's, you know, command to submit as a way to put women down or as a way to force them to submit. God's attitude always, it's the same way that he was with us. He loves us and loves us and loves us, and he's patient. And he gives us a free will, and he gives us a choice. And eventually we wake up and realize God is the best thing that's ever happened to me. Look how he's giving himself for me. Look how he sacrificed himself for me. And we're drawn by that love. And that's the way that God intends for a man and a woman to get along. So guys, don't hold your Bible as a force to make your wife be what God wants her to be. What does God want her to be? He wants her to be married to a godly man. He wants her to be married to someone who serves her, who loves her in a giving and selfless way. That's what God wants. So don't tell me that God wants to lecture your wife into getting in line. You party yourself with Ahasuerus if you take that approach. You can do it if you want. But you pay the price and you'll end up going further than what you want. And ultimately, it costs you that relationship that God has so graciously given you. I don't know every guy in here, but I know enough of you to know, and I know myself well enough to know, none of us deserves a wife. There's no way. We just don't. There isn't one guy that's such a great husband that he totally deserves a wife. It's God's grace. So appreciate it and deal with it. And don't get off on some power trip that says, oh, I'm bigger, I'm going to flex my muscles. That's not what God intended. That's the attitude of a Persian king. It's not the attitude of the King of Kings who gave himself, who offered himself, who doesn't force himself on us. So anyway, so these guys, it's really a coward that falls back on power to try to whip somebody into shape when you can't persuade them with your love and servanthood. And so that's what they are. Hey, we can't have this happen. All of our wives are going to rebel. If it pleases the king, verse 19, let a royal decree go out from him and let it be recorded in the laws of the Persians and the Medes so that it will not be altered, that Vashti shall come no more before King Ahasuerus, and let the king give her royal position to another who is better than she. And when the king's decree, which he will make, is proclaimed throughout all his empire, for it's great, it's going to take some time, all wives will honor their husbands, both great and small. You call that honor? I don't. And the reply pleased the drunk king and the princes. And so he did what this guy said, sent out letters, put the thing in every language. Each man is the master of his own house and speak in the language of his own people. It's like, you don't have to give in to these women. I'm declaring by law, man is the master of the house. That's your kingdom. And, you know, I understand that there's some truth to that. But I know a lot of men who end up being the master of a house with no one in it because they're stupid, because they don't do anything to try to make things work out. Instead, it's just like, I'm the master of my house. Hey, then don't blame God and don't blame your wife. If she decides that she wants to let you be the master of your house and she'd rather go live in a crummy apartment without you, sometimes that's the way it works. And then she may come back and legally establish that she can be the master of half that house too. It's just, it doesn't have to go there. It's not necessary. Guys, the ball's in our court to make a marriage work. Now, there are certain situations where the woman is certainly the aggressor in destroying a relationship, and I don't want to deny that. I don't want to say women are better than men by any means, but I haven't seen it yet where a man is really doing what God wants him to do and a woman doesn't realize this is a pretty good deal. It's usually when we flake year after year after year that women start wising up. We're kind of in a stupor. And they're waking up and going, no, I don't have to do this. And so here they went the wrong way. They went with power. But amazing, check it out. As stupid as that was, God is working through it. He's actually bringing his will out. Had that not happened, Esther would not become queen, and the Jewish people would have been destroyed.
Thanks for joining us today for The Balanced Word with our pastor and teacher, Dave Rolfe. We're going through the book of Esther, and stay with us for more teaching from Pastor Dave. These programs are available by podcast at thebalancedword.com. We'd also like to offer you Pastor Dave's Through the Bible series on a USB thumb drive for a gift of $20 or more. Go through the Bible with Dave by ordering this special series today. Call 949-362-7475 or go to thebalancedword.com. Your gifts help to make these shows possible on stations like this one all across the nation. Thank you for standing with us with either a one-time gift or ongoing monthly support. Donations can be made at thebalancedword.com or again call 949-362-7475. Have you had a chance to listen to Pastor Dave's one-minute messages? You can listen to those at thebalancedword.com and even join our mailing list so you can have them delivered to you each day. You can also watch them on Instagram or Facebook by following CC Pacific Hills. We'd love to have you join us for a Sunday service at Pacific Hills Calvary Chapel. Our service times on Sunday morning are now at 8 and 10. Directions and more information about the church can be found online at ccpacifichills.org. And you can watch our live stream there too, ccpacifichills.org. If we can pray for you in any way, we ask that you contact us through thebalancedword.com or by calling 949-362-7475. Here's a preview of our next study in Esther.
When we get to the end of our life and we look back and have God's view of things, you're going to find out they were all good things. God intended to use them to bring us to the place where he wants us to be. And I don't believe that there are any just meaningless coincidences in our life. Do I think that God planned these? I don't know. I don't understand all of that. But I know he uses them. And by the time the story's over, you'll look back and go, man, this worked out perfectly. People's sin ends up being used by God and turned around as something that's really beneficial and good.
Discovering balanced living through the Word of God, you've been listening to The Balanced Word. We'll continue through Esther next time. This program is listener supported and brought to you by Pacific Hills Calvary Chapel.
Wake up my soul. Wake up early in the day. Wake up my hands and the instrument I play. Wake up my voice. Let the world hear me say.